Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and I'm reading today from one of my own works called Let Your Kingdom Come. This is the third audio on that subject, and we're in part six of the actual book, which is available at Amazon.com. You can download the PDF of this book right here at Sermon Audio on part one and part two. I've put a two-part PDF there for you. We're going through the scriptures and trying to find what God says about the kingdom. And I found the kingdom in a whole lot of places in the Bible. I hope you bear with me on that. Genesis 26, verses 2 to 5, the kingdom and Isaac were at 2000 BC. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws." God was blessing Abraham before his incredible obedience in regards to Isaac. Then he blessed him for that obedience. When God sets his heart on a person, that heart is set. Now the fruit of Abraham's obedience, brought forth by the Spirit of God, to whom all the glory belongs, will receive the very same promises as his father. Isaac's life does not seem to be as spectacular as his dad's. Your life and mine may not be spectacular either, but to be in the line that leads to the coming of the king to the planet, that's enough. We examine our hearts daily to be sure of our salvation, that it will lead to our participation in that kingdom. Well, Isaac is now tricked, we say in our human understanding, into blessing his son. But our human understanding is always wrong. His son was a key part of the kingdom program for ages untold. Hear the words of father to son. And he said, "Lord God, how shall I..." I'm sorry, I'm on the wrong page. Let's go to part seven, the kingdom and Jacob. We go to Genesis 27, verses 26 to 29. "And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, 'Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be those who bless you.'" Now that last line brings us back to the very words of God to Isaac's father. The promise continues, unabated, unconditioned. How much Isaac was aware of what he had done, we're not told. But in the next scene, Dad is heard giving a genuinely aware and awake blessing to his son as a farewell benediction. Genesis 28, 1 to 4. "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." So he understands. He sees now that he and his son are being guided along the same path, initiated by the unconditional and therefore undeserving promises of God. Now the Lord himself comes back on the scene as the newly blessed heir to the patriarchs is on his way to enter into the plan of God. Here's the famous vision of the ladder in Genesis 28. "And behold, the Lord stood above the ladder and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. That was for Jacob. It is true that much of what God has promised his three men has come to pass in ancient Israel, but the idea that the entire earth will be blessed somehow through this family has not yet been viewed on our planet. That's still future. And recall that the promise of the land and the promise of the planet-wide blessing go hand in hand. When he does one, he will do the other. We can't settle for a half-fulfilled prophecy. Well, Jacob next returns to the land, and God appears to him in a time of family pressure to reaffirm all that's been said so far in Genesis 35. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you, and to your descendants after you, I give this land. So we've got a nation, we've got kings, we've got the land, it's all still intact. An unbroken chain of blessing. Just keep on believing me, God says. Now one special king that will come from Jacob's line is brought into focus. Chapter 8, 1800 BC, the kingdom and Judah, Genesis 49. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. Jacob is dying. He now passes on the blessing to his sons, one in particular. Judah is the man through whom Messiah will come in about 1800 years. Jacob seems to be given insights about this, as well as the very idea of an earthly throne that will be Judah's inheritance. The true rulers of God's special kingdom over the centuries of the Jerusalem-based kingdom will be from this man, Judah. And then Shiloh, the word signifies peace and tranquility. The hidden message is that through much of the wait for this peace, there will be war and commotion and worse. But then the Prince of Peace will come and bring to us a worldwide government of strength and protection and security, Shiloh. And the Messiah will be the last in the line of Judah's kings. Well, that was the end of part one. We still have time today. We're going to part two, the kingdom and the law, and chapter number 9, 1500 BC. It's the kingdom and Moses. We'll see how far we can get with Moses today. He's got quite a long section here. The prophet Moses introduces what we call the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, that eventually failed. It failed to deal with sin. It failed to produce the kingdom. Here was another measure taken by Yahweh to educate us all about who can and who cannot rule for God on earth. This Moses period was a theocratic government in which God was to rule through the law and the great lawgiver. But alas, just as surely as Adam and Noah and all the governments of men had failed, this one was bound for ultimate failure too. The law of Moses, which was the law of God, was perfect, but it was too perfect. It was too hard. It was impossible. It could not be kept. And the promises attached to it demanded its being kept perfectly. But let me say clearly, the failure of a conditional covenant on man's part does not annul other covenants given unconditionally by God. Moses does not do away with Abraham. Here are some of the Lord's early words to Moses And God spoke to Moses in Exodus 6 and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, or Yahweh, I was not known to them. I also have established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. End of quote. So the first indication that God's promises are going to be fulfilled is this reminder to Moses that what he had vowed to the patriarchs was indeed going to happen. And the history that will soon unfold proves that. But what Moses did not know is that the new nation was to be divided between those who believed and those who did not. Only believers in the line of faithful Abraham would be allowed to see and enter the promised territory. What Moses also did not know is that the rules he was laying down would forbid any Israelite of any time from entering the true promised land, from having their sins forgiven, from establishing the kingdom of God on earth. The breaking of all Mosaic rules would bring tragedy after tragedy on Israel. And yet the promises to Abraham would remain untouched. Such has been the status of Israel from its first inklings to Abraham to this present day. The believing remnant will inherit God's promises to Abraham, for the promise was made to a believing man. It is those who have Abraham's faith that will inherit Abraham's blessings. After Moses and his people have been delivered from Egypt, their first order of business is to sing a song of praise, and here's a part of it in Exodus 15. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. End of quote. A special mountain, a special sanctuary, made in heaven, the reign of God forever, and a planting signifying permanence. Israel's place in the land over the centuries has been anything but permanent thus far. Moses here sees a day when that will all change. And he's now given a message which he is to forward to the people on the way to their destiny. There's a scary word in it. I wonder if you can figure out what that word is. In Exodus 19, listen carefully. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Did you find the word? The word is if. All promises to this point have been unconditional, but now comes the idea spoken to the ones in front of him, not all Jews of all time, that your entrance into the blessings of God in my heart, God says, are conditional on your obedience. Obedience to an impossibly holy law. Why the shift from conditional to unconditional? Is there really a shift? Has God ever allowed into his kingdom the unbelieving and disobedient? He spoke his unconditional promises to a believing heart and an obedient soul. He spoke his conditional words to a mixed company, most of whom would turn out not to be believers. Now we pass to the second giving of the law, the book of Deuteronomy, a series of messages given by Moses as they camp on the plains of Moab, on the border of their new home. Moses' tone, inspired by the Spirit and Moses' 40 years of experience with this rebellious people, is decidedly negative. The promised obedience based on trust in God has gone south many times and ways. Moses does not see all sweetness and light ahead of this people. Look at Deuteronomy 9. When the Lord your God has driven them, that's the Canaanites, out before you, do not say in your heart, "Oh, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land." Rather, the Lord is driving out these nations before you because of their wickedness, not because of your righteousness or uprightness of heart that you're going in to possess their land, but because of their wickedness that the Lord your God is driving out these nations before you to keep the promise he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so he says, Israel, God is going to keep his unconditional promises because he is God and he is good and he cannot lie. But you are an unrighteous group of people. Don't get proud over what is about to take place. And so Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have been called specifically by God to head up a new nation. All families of the earth are to be in some way blessed by this people. Though at first a family, and then a national entity in a new land, Israel does not initially seem headed toward kingdom status. In fact, the transition seems to trouble the Lord later on, but long before the days of kings in Israel, Moses spoke a startling word about the coming of those kings. It's in Deuteronomy 17. When you come to the land, says Moses, which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Even before this, as mentioned above, in Exodus 19, God had spoken through Moses a promise that's often overlooked. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. So an earthly kingdom is coming. It will come as a result of Israel's stubborn rejection of the rule of God, but it is coming. Moses even gives the rules for such a governor. Most of these rules were broken, like the prohibiting of the multiplication of wives and horses and riches. But the ruler of God's people was to be a reader of and a keeper of the law of God all his days, says Moses. Some of the kings of Judah were evidently of this caliber, but towards the end of the southern nation there was nothing but disdain for God's law on the throne. Towards the end of Deuteronomy, we hear Moses giving seemingly contradictory messages about this people. And we'll talk about those next time around, the two contradictory messages, the blessing and then the curse from Moses, the man of God. Thank you so much for being here today. I usually have a whole lot of things to say at the end of an audio. I won't say them today. I've kept you a while. Thank you so much for being here. Do look around the site, will you? This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we get to talk again real soon. Bye-bye.